Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, the eternal God, thank you for loving us so much that you allowed your own Son to stand in our place condemned, to receive all your anger and wrath towards sin, that we might be redeemed. Oh God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning in such a way that you would help us to realize the great gift that we have. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for not understanding more, for not realizing the greatness, the magnificence of our salvation, for treating it so lightly sometimes. God, help us. Help us to understand the glory and the grace, the mercy that we experience because of your love to us. And thank you for saving us. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the great ministry that we have because of all that you're doing. And our Father, we know that there are many around us who are dying this morning and on their way to an eternal hell. Some have heard and refused, but others just don't know. And we pray that you will continue to help the burden in our heart be that of yours, that the same as yours, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, help us to be alert. Help us to desire. Help us to yearn, Father, to share with those around us. Help us to watch with wide-eyed anticipation and hearts full of excitement, to share the gospel message with our friends and our family, all those around us in such a way that they're drawn to Christ. But Father, as we live like that, we pray that you will help us use our mouth only when it's necessary. And so we ask that you do all that through our life. We ask that you will help us to see the importance of this great doctrine of sanctification. We ask that you will help us to understand its meaning, to understand its significance, to remind us constantly, Father, we are your ambassadors. Oh, Father, we say it so often. Impress upon us the urgency. Impress upon us the need to share properly, to share constantly, because the time is short. We do give you the thanks, and the honor, and the praise for all that you do for us. We thank you for the great work of healing among our folks. We thank you for the great work of sharing and uplifting and guiding. We thank you for those who have made important decisions for you. And God, we thank you for making it certain, for making it even visible that you are working in our midst. We would ask you this morning to walk with those who are walking in difficulty. You know what it is. Minister to them as only you can do. Pray, Father, that the strong hand of God would be upon them and they would realize the peace and comfort that comes only from you. I pray that you will minister to us out of your steadfast love, out of your compassion. We ask you, Father, to speak to our hearts in these moments. God, help us to see the importance of ministering for you as missionaries. Help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We began this study of the doctrines that affect us just in our salvation alone, not all of them yet in Scripture, but just those that are involved in that instant of salvation and then that follow us. And we have learned so many wonderful things. The thing that becomes harder for us every day God tarries is to remain close to the Lord, to remain conservative, to remain fundamental, to remain people who see the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God as truth from in the beginning. To the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. It is increasingly difficult in the workplace to stand fast in the liberty of our salvation. It is becoming increasingly difficult even in many homes for the redeemed children of God to live as such. And we saw in those first few doctrines how God does it all for us. And we have started to learn that there comes a point in our salvation when God says, now it will be us working together. And that's what this doctrine of sanctification teaches us. And the last time, we learned that sanctification teaches us that we are to be constantly moving further and further from sin while becoming more and more like Christ. And that movement from sin to Christ's likeness begins at the instant of our salvation. And it is to continue every day, all day in our life until God calls us home or comes to get us. One definite indicator that our salvation is real is that sanctification affects more and more of our life all the time, and that we recognize within our hearts a greater desire to learn more and deeper truths of Scripture. Is that how it is with you? Do you have a hunger, a thirst to get in there and scratch and dig and ask God to reveal to you those nuggets of gold that he saves for those who are willing to mine for them? Do you desire in your heart more and more to leave the sinful habits behind and to become more and more like Christ? Is it in your life such that righteousness is more attractive to you than unrighteousness? There's another interesting truth that comes into play here about sanctification, and that is that sanctification involves cooperation between God and us. You've heard me say from time to time how Dr. Welbert Welch, the former president of Grand Rapids Baptist College, now Cornerstone University, used to say that salvation is a divine-human cooperative, or it is God and me working together to accomplish his perfect will in my life and through my life. Sanctification is the doctrine that so clearly explains to us how God reveals his will or what he wants for us, both as a corporate body and as individuals, and how we are to demonstrate that in our lives as his adopted children. There are those who teach that sanctification is solely a work of God. They use the term second work of grace. And what it means is that when a person gets to that point, they are at such a spiritual level, they don't have to do anything anymore. God does it for them from there on out. It sounds really cool. It's just not biblical. God expects us to work all the time. You see, if we sit back and just think that God will do it all, it implies that once a person is saved, all they have to do is sit back and let God do all the work in conforming them into the image of Christ. There are two problems with that. Number one, it is justification to lazy, do-nothing Christians who think they can do whatever they want until God changes them. Solomon's word for that is sluggard. It is a lazy person who doesn't do anything and fears everything. Now, the second problem is that the first problem is blasphemy. It is an insult to God because it denies the validity of all scripture that says, thou shall or thou shall not. If God's going to do it all, why does he tell us do this and don't do this? If God is totally responsible for remaking us into the image of Christ, why does God permeate his word with, if you do this, then I will do this? And when you hear people say, all you have to do is set back and let God do his amazing work in you, they are telling you they do not understand, nor do they know Scripture. And so you have to be very careful. That's why it's important for you to understand that. You see, it allows, if you think like that, it allows hypocrisy and disobedience by blaming God because he has never taken away their sin and sinfulness as Christians. God has a definite role in our sanctification that only he can perform. But, beloved, we have a definite role in our sanctification that only we can perform. It's only when God's role and our role work in harmony that this amazing thing called sanctification or separation from sin and ungodliness to righteousness and godliness actually works. And so I want to begin with God's role in our sanctification, and all things God begin with God the Father. So God's role in our sanctification process begins with God the Father because he is the one who prepares us. Do you remember 1 Thessalonians 5:23? It was a memory verse some time ago. It said very simply, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice in that verse, Paul says that God the Father sanctifies us through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. God begins on the inside. Your spirit is who you are. Your spirit is alive because of the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. Your spirit is the way you are in your heart, the motives and intents of your heart. And what's in your heart determines what's in your soul. Your soul is your mind, what you think, how you think, what you think of all, everything, your will, all your desires, and your emotions, how you feel about everything. And what's in your heart affects what's in your soul. And what's in your soul is revealed on the outside. It's what people see. And it all begins in your heart, in the very essence of you. And when God the Father comes to sanctify us, he doesn't come to us, and nowhere in Scripture does he say, okay, now that you're saved, stop doing everything wrong. God the Father meets us in our spirit, and the Holy Spirit begins his ministry. And I'm going to talk about that in a couple of minutes. But it is God the Father who prepares us for this entire ministry of sanctification. And Paul's concern is that we are kept blameless until the day Jesus Christ. And the day is the rapture, his coming in the air to meet us. The rapture is not the second coming. Christ does not come back to earth in the rapture. We meet him in the air. You understand that. God the Father is the one who initiates everything about salvation. And he's the one who keeps us saved and set apart until we're home with him in heaven. God has a very influential part in our sanctification. Would you go right with me five books to the book of Hebrews, please? We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. You can put a marker or something in here if you want to, because we're going to come back here later. Would you look at Hebrews 12 and look at verse 3? Consider who him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you get discouraged and you think, what's the use? Paul, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, is saying, when you get that way, think of what Christ went through. Think of all he did. Okay. I was just talking with someone before the service, and we're talking about adversity, and they said, I think about what I'm going through, and then God in his grace reminds me of someone who has no light at the end of the tunnel. They'll be the way they are, hurt the way they are, they're whatever, for the rest of their earthly life, and at least I'll come out of mine. It's the old thing, I used to gripe about no shoes till I saw a man with no feet. And we're being told here, when you get discouraged, think of Christ. Now, this sentence is also a summary statement that has to do with the doctrine of perseverance. We'll talk about that later. In verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines who? Those he loves. And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what is a son? For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us when, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Do you see how God is explaining to us that discipline, chastisement, all that, is on purpose by a God who loves us intimately, and it is designed to help us move further and further from sin to Christ-likeness. But I want to share something with you. You and I tend to think of discipline backwards and not as the way God presents it. This is a definition of discipline from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. And it says, the upbringing and handling of the child, which is growing up to maturity and which thus needs direction, teaching, instruction, and a certain measure of compulsion in the form of discipline or even chastisement. Okay? Does any of that sound familiar to you? Some of you are doing this. It sounds a whole lot like all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable or useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man or woman of God is thoroughly or fully equipped for every good work. Sounds a lot like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, doesn't it? Now, when God disciplines us, he's involving us in the entire spectrum of being conformed to the image of Christ. The confirmation process, or reforming us into the creatures we're designed to be, involves all stages of discipline. Now, I've changed the order here a little bit to put this in more of an order in the way things happen. And the first part of this is instruction, which is saying, this is what you need to know or learn. Instruction says, here is the information you need to know. Once we have the information, we then enter the teaching phase, and teaching tells us, this is how you apply the instruction or the information. Listen, teaching is the application of the information. They have to work together. Then is direction, or the example of living in a way, for us as Christians, we live in a way that draws people to Christ. Okay? Now watch. Notice in the definition. It is only after we have been told what we need to know, how it's supposed to, or how we're supposed to apply it, and what it's supposed to look like, that the principle of discipline gets a little sticky. You see, the whole principle is presented the way God dealt with Israel. Now, this says that after direction, teaching, and instruction, then there is a certain measure of compulsion in the form of discipline, even chastisement. You see that? God never comes to a Christian, and in the first time that Christian does something wrong, God beats him for it. You never see that. When you and I sin, and beloved, you may believe differently at this point than I do, and that's okay. I think it doesn't make any difference how many times you go to God with the same sin. Now, I'm making an assumption. I have to go a lot of times and tell God I was here yesterday, and this is deja vu all over again, right? Oh, good. Some of you know what I mean. God does not slap me. God does not say to me, I told you that yesterday. God loves me. God forgives me. God continues, I should say it this way, in the forgiving process. And he says, okay, Richard, let's work on this again today. Now, if you have an attitude when you go to God, God, I know I was here yesterday. I'm humiliated. I'm embarrassed because I'm back here again today, and I'm guilty of the same thing today. I so want this out of my life. God deals with you in those first three things. And by the way, you have some reinforcement from God that tells you this whole process is working with you, that your salvation is on track and where it ought to be. If when you go to God, you have a desire to get back in the Word and let God talk to you again from His Word, and you go there and you read it, even though you've read it 100 times, you read it 101. And you rehearse it. Say, okay, let's try this again. Okay? And lo and behold, you do that, and you keep doing it, and you get discouraged, and you say, no, I'm going to do what Hebrews tells me. I'm going to remember Christ. And no, I haven't resisted blood yet. It's not that bad. But I want this out of my life. And so God continues. And all of a sudden we realize, hey, I'm not doing that anymore. I had an opportunity yesterday, and I did not respond in the old way. And then, at least spiritually, you do a double backflip, don't you? Because, see, what you can say is, wow, it even works for me. And I know a lot of you understand what I'm talking about. But, beloved, God understands that as sinful creatures who've been redeemed and have a memory of the old nature and how devastating Satan is and how persistent he is in wanting to destroy us, he understands that we're going to choose not to be sinless all the time. And sometimes we get rather hard-headed about it, don't we, men? And God has to get a little firmer with us. And sometimes we get to the point where, hey, God, I know, don't bug me with this. I'll let you know when I'm ready to deal with this. It is when we begin to get to that point where we say, God, I know, that compulsion in the form of chastisement takes over. And I don't know how it is with you, but when I get to that point, I know I'm there. And I know God's hand is getting heavy on me, right? I don't sleep well at night. I'm not a good house buddy. Ask her. She'll tell you. Okay? And I say, I got it. I'll work this out. I don't need you right now. That doesn't work. God says, don't you talk to me like that. Don't you even think about sassing me. And we've all been there and we've all said it to our kids, haven't we? How dare you disrespect me? How dare you think that all that I'm doing to work with you can be passed off. Okay. Now, every one of us who's a parent knows how that feels. And if you multiply that times infinity, that's how it feels to God. Because I want to tell you something. I've only got one son, but I've never sacrificed him for somebody else. God did that for us. And so you see, God comes to us constantly, and he begins gently, and he says, my child, here is the way. Walk in it. I know it's hard. I'll walk with you. Oh, I tried that before. God, it doesn't work for me. You were off working with somebody important. Oh, it's not an issue with me, right? Listen, it may not be an issue with you, but it is an issue with God. And if you hold that attitude long enough, he'll make it an issue with you. And so you need to understand that when God begins in his word and he comes to us as his children, he comes to us and he begins by teaching. Let me share with you some information. And then he says to us, this information needs to be applied in this way. Every time God tells us, check it out, look through the word. Every time God says, don't do, you don't have to step very far because God will say, but in its place, do this. God does not leave us guessing. And so I need for you to understand that God's preparation in this whole sanctification idea includes this whole process. It is God who prepares us. It is God who walks us through this. It is God the Father who puts us in a position to do what follows. One reason that Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is to help us understand that God is not going to go away and sit down while we go about our own lives. Paul is telling us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling to remind us it is God the Father who's coming to us to teach, to instruct, to direct. And you need to be real careful how you ignore that. We are never, ever to forget who God is, okay, and what He can do to us. It is God the Father who prepares, and then it is God the Son who is our pattern. I said we'd go back to Hebrews chapter 12. You're probably there. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off the easy stuff that we can deal with that didn't matter anyway. Wrong. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand the throne of God. Wow, there are a bunch of sermons there. Here's what he's trying to say to us. Progressive sanctification is to be the norm for daily living as a Christian, constantly becoming more like Christ. That lay aside every weight and every sin can be read all the time, every day, continually be doing all you can to get rid of every weight or encumbrance or temptation or distraction and sin. Now, listen. God believes that we can multitask because He says, while you are laying aside everything that can keep you from where you're supposed to be or what you're supposed to be doing, you are to run with patience the race set before you. Or you and I might today, you and I might say, we are to deliberately live our life constantly desiring to become more like Christ. The idea here is not a sprint, it's a marathon. We are to pace ourselves. We are to run with patience. Now later on, Paul will tell you, you run with patience, and the goal of running with patience is to finish the race to claim the prize. And you need to understand, beloved, listen to me, some of you need to hear this. He's telling us here that we are being watched by a lot of people. We're being watched by the angels. We're being watched by other believers. We're being watched by those who don't know Christ. We live in, all of us live in a fishbowl, not just the people that live at 106 East Street. All of us live in a fishbowl. And while we're working to let God make us more like Christ, we are to be living our lives. Why does God tell us that? Because He wants people to understand that you can be redeemed and live life and have a good time living it all at the same time. And so there are things that we need to do. The NIV says that perseverance, we're to run with perseverance. The ESV says endurance. The King James says patience is the way we're to approach this thing. Listen, this running with patience is kind of like putting your car on cruise control. Now listen carefully. You put your car on cruise control, the only thing you don't, pardon me, you don't have to worry about is speed, right? Wherever you set, well, you might have to worry about speed if you set it at the wrong speed. But once you set that cruise control, the car will go at that speed under normal circumstances until it runs out of gas or something, right? But listen to me. While your car's on cruise control, you have to do everything else that involves safe driving. You have to constantly make those little tiny corrections, don't you? You have to watch, you have to do everything. And so when it comes to this idea of becoming more Christ-like, you hit cruise control and you are constantly becoming more like Christ. Constantly. That is the norm for the Christian life. But while you're doing that, you're paying attention to all the other things you need to do to become more like Christ. There are times when cruise control is not a good idea. Bad weather, hilly, curvy roads, heavy traffic. So you can't use it. But the point there is, in those times, you have to depend more on the Lord to keep you going forward. There's never a time you can turn off sanctification. And it's at those times that we need to pay particular attention to what God is trying to teach us and look closely at Christ, our example, and how he handled the same situation that we find ourselves in day to day. In another memory verse, Peter, in chapter 1, verse 22 of his first letter, reminds us that Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should walk in his steps. Christ is our pattern for living. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us that he who abides in him ought to walk or live as he did. The entire earthly life of Jesus was a pattern of what your life as an adopted child ought to be. It is the earthly life of Jesus that teaches us how what we read in Scripture is to be demonstrated in our daily lives. How do I do this? Read Jesus. What is this supposed to look like? Read Jesus. Paul tells us we're to be imitators of God, and it is God the Son who showed us. Finally, I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit produces sanctification in us. Two books over from Hebrews is 1 Peter, James, and then 1 Peter, chapter 1. To God's elect, strangers in the world, verse 1, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, watch, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, what? For obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. That sprinkling with his blood, you remember from the Old Testament, anything, pardon me, that was sprinkled with blood was holy. Sanctified. The ESV says that in the sanctification of the Spirit, the KJV says through the sanctification of the Spirit. All of these authoritative translations, the point is this: it is the Holy Spirit that influences us to become sanctified or set apart. Now, here's a truth you need to understand. The Holy Spirit does not arbitrarily force sanctification on a person who says they're saved. He influences and brings about true sanctification as a result of the desire of the heart of the believer. Beloved, it's the same thing. Law forces, grace encourages, or it influences. Now, just hold on to that thought. We all know that Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are the fruits of the Spirit. Those are the character qualities of a true Christian. If somebody could open up your spirit and dissect it and see what's there, they would see the fruits of the Spirit. And as you and I respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, more and more and more, we display those fruits. It is our positive response to the prompting of the Holy Spirit to become more and more like Christ is what Scripture calls being led by or filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, part of what was read, that we walk by the Spirit. Okay? You're still holding that thought. Even a true Christian who desires to become more sanctified needs to understand that desire is a result of the work of the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life. So somebody might think about all this and come to the conclusion, so Pastor, then the Holy Spirit really does ultimately make somebody become sanctified. No, he doesn't. That would be law. That would be force. God can't do that. Here's the way you think about that. When you go to John chapter 16 and you look at what Jesus says the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, it says he convicts the world of righteousness and of judgment and of sin. The word convicts, as used in that context, means this. It is sharing information with the desire to educate. It is convicting is putting an idea in your head that you may not have thought of otherwise. Here's how it's worked in a lot of your own lives. At some point or another, somebody has probably come to you and said, have you ever thought about working with the young people? Have you ever considered being a helper in Crusaders? Or have you ever considered teaching Sunday school? Or maybe somebody's come and said, you know, your life might qualify you for leadership. That is conviction with a desire to educate. It is in no way negative. And when you and I, as believers who are walking with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of something, he's come to us and put an idea into our heart that will draw us closer to God. He is, in fact, convicting us to let God the Father and God the Son do what they want to do in their sanctifying work of setting us apart from ungodliness to righteousness. And the nifty thing about the conviction of the Holy Spirit and about his timing is it is always perfect. He doesn't make us do anything. He only suggests, and then you and I have to deal with the suggestion. All of this is only the beginning of the part that God plays in our sanctification. Beloved, the more you study Scripture and the more you let God show you how he works, the more you want to know. And the more you want to know, the more you learn, the more you learn, the closer you desire to be to God the Father. And it's because he comes to us to prepare, to show us how, to influence us. Next time, the Lord willing, we're going to look at our part of this amazing doctrine. Father, we thank you for the blessings that are ours. And our Father, again, we come to the point in our lives where we understand you are the initiator. You are the one who comes to us. You are the one who desires our fellowship, our company. You are the one who desires to give us eternal life. And so, Father, help us. Help us understand. Help us see time after time, day after day, that it is you who comes looking for us, and it is you who is working in our lives. It is you who so wants us to understand and be part of the family of God. Thank you for your relentless compassion and love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.